Surely everyone here knows the sins of David. And yet, it is to such a sinful man that God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bitter bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But on the other hand, how many are the joys of the upright, who are upright because they have listened to the word of Jehovah. This time we turn to Romans chapter 7, page 1200 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 7. The text this evening is Romans 7:13 to 8:11. The sermon, the message, will be only from the Romans 8 portion, although other things from the previous chapters will be mentioned. But we'll focus on Romans 8. We read from Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Here are the very words of God. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, that is the members of the body, the flesh, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. May God bless the reading of His words to our hearts in this message this evening. Lord, may You open Your Scriptures to our understanding and bless us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Romans 7 that first drew me to Christ after living 6 years as an atheist and 4 years following Hinduism, years of rebellion against my parents and hatred of Christians and Christianity. And it was these words in Romans 7 that we read that first drew me to Jesus. But we're looking at Romans 8 this evening. Our text begins with very good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Standing behind those words, however, is very bad news. A message found in literally every book of the Bible, that the human race is totally corrupted. That does not mean that we are as bad as we could possibly be, but that there's no part of us, body and spirit, body, soul, and spirit, that is not corrupted. And every member of the human race is corrupted. Everyone's a guilty sinner, justly condemned by a most holy God. We rejoice that God is so absolutely perfect that He must condemn all sin. But that this means that the gavel comes down on us too. So we like good news much better, that God sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our just condemnation. People must learn that they are lost before they can be saved. But as soon as we try to tell some people the bad news, we think that we Christians are the only ones who are righteous, and they are the bad people, the sinful ones. And they say, you Christians think you are the only good people. If they know us well enough to know the sin that we struggle with, then stereotypes start flying from their mouths. Christians are all hypocrites. God knows our struggles with sin, doesn't He? Yet He commands us in Leviticus, whenever we see someone else sin, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor. You shall not be silent. And then we find ourselves in a glass house. Every eye is on us to see what we are doing, to prove to everyone that we are just as bad as they are. And in reality, we are. Not long ago, a young man who had been keeping records on believers said to me, Christians are the worst people in the world. They are so bad, I hate them all. He grew up in a Christian home. I'm sure he saw through his young lifetime many kind, generous, loving, decent, God-fearing Christians. But someone pointed out some sin in his life, and every Christian from then on went flying under the microscope. Really, no one needs a magnifying glass to find sin in any believer's life. Satan will root it out and use it against us very quickly. Two facts are always true about every person going to heaven. First, they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, confessing they were sinners who were not able to save themselves, condemned. And the second truth is that they trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save them from that condemnation that they justly deserved. We should appreciate more that the written word of God describes the fallen, sinful nature of the people God was saving. The Bible gives dozens of examples of believers struggling against their own sin, against the evil nature that we're born with, while they seek mercy from the Lord who hates sin, the God of perfect holiness, who has no darkness, no corruption, no evil, no sin of his own. Christ not only died to wash away those past sins, he also comes into our broken lives and our fallen nature. And he works within us to save us from our own sinful nature, from the nature that continues to sin even after we believe. In Romans 7, the great Apostle Paul describes his personal struggles with sin, trying to live a perfect, sinless life, but always failing, always falling short, because how can a sinful nature live a sinless life? In seeming desperation, at the end of the chapter, he finally cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can set me free from this body of death?" I recently heard a young woman say that all religions are the same. Well, that's a common perception. We draw a line in stone and say, no, they are not. Most religions say that the people are essentially good, and if they follow this teaching or these rules or practice all these strict rituals, they will be good enough to live with God forever or even be gods themselves. But the Christian faith says, yes, there is sin, there is evil in the world, but it is so much the natural condition of all people that we can't fix it with strict asceticism or severe discipline of the body or strict religious rituals or by deep breathing exercises or by eating a better diet. In fact, we can't fix it at all. Because the problem is not just wrong decisions and acquired bad habits. It's not just what we do, but what we are. Human nature is essentially bad, evil. And that goes against a lot of religious teaching, a lot of teaching on spirituality that's in the world today. Who among us hasn't heard lately another thought that the white race is essentially bad? Supposedly, whites have a genetic defect that leans them to evil and corruption and racism. How should we respond to that? Hopefully you are saying to them, yes, we whites are all bad. That's true. When someone says you are a sinner, look in the mirror and say to yourself, you haven't seen the half of it. And then answer like the Apostle Paul, to me, the chief of sinners, this grace was given, this grace through Jesus Christ. The apostle was referring to the wonderful grace of complete forgiveness, desperately needed by all of today's sinners of every skin color on earth. Those who are race baiting like this, they intentionally ignore the fact that in every culture on earth, there's an awful lot of crime. So there are police, judges, and prisons in every nation on earth. Listen to Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Paul is writing to Gentiles. Gentiles are all the races and ethnic groups of the whole world. The Holy Spirit says that all people on earth, all people, have a very serious sin problem. This is a problem that can only be handled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God has given to those who repent and believe. So when you point the finger at one race and say, those people are the defective sinners of the earth, do you think you are hiding your own sinful record from the judge of all the earth, your long record of sins from the all-seeing, all-knowing one? No matter the color of our skin, when we see someone else's sin, we ought to say, if not for the grace of God, there go I. In this message, therefore, let us consider first, one, the spiritual person according to Scripture, according to Jehovah. Two, the mindset of the spiritual person. And thirdly, the future hope of the spiritual person. What is a spiritual person? Let's return once more to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might have noticed that there's a footnote number at the end of verse 1. The footnote says that some ancient manuscripts have the additional words, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you have the NKJV version, those words are in your text, or the King James Version. The words basically summarize the rest of today's text, these verses that we're looking at. And the same words are repeated at the end of verse 4. So both versions are still revealing exactly the same truths. Some who are opposed to the Christian faith, they like to point to such things and say the New Testament has changed so much that no one knows the original content. But those who study the actual evidence testify that only a very small number of variants between ancient manuscripts, some 30,000, 6,000 Greek, and 24,000 in other language of ancient manuscripts, are significant. Only a small number are significant variants. And there are no variants that cast any doubt on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith that you learn in catechism or from the creeds. So what does verse 1 teach us then? Here we see that those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. That is, the guilt of their whole record of sins has been wiped out by Christ because they are in Christ Jesus. So it's very important to be in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you're not only forgiven, but as Paul is explaining in the rest of this passage, you're also changed. You're transformed. Paul says his own life was no longer controlled by the sinful nature that is in his flesh. Rather, he began to live by the power and help of God's Spirit of holiness dwelling within him. If a person has the Spirit of Christ, he is in Christ and Christ is in him. So what does it mean that we are no longer under condemnation? We've already considered that the condemnation is the condemnation of our nature and the things our evil nature does that are condemned by God's law. Most of us know how that condemnation can be removed only through hearing and believing the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 2 begins to explain the gospel in a very mysterious way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, again, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was very familiar to the Jews in the church at Rome. The law of Moses was the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments, all of the laws, the civil laws that condemned people for sin, the moral laws that told us what sin is, and the ceremonial laws which required that a sacrifice be put to death at the temple of God for any sin that anyone commits against the law of Moses. Someone, an innocent substitute, had to die in your place because the wages of sin is death. So the entire Old Testament worship was a worship of observing death for sin because everyone was a sinner. The law said, cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Romans 6, verse 23, just before chapter 7, says the wages of sin is death. This does not mean that every person who sinned under the law was without hope. There must be hope in the darkness of condemnation. There's no point. And even the psalmist writes, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. What if God was not a forgiving God? What if people couldn't bring their sacrifice to die in their place? Everyone perishes. Everyone. There's no one left. So the priests would receive the sacrifice after the sinner takes the knife, kills the animal, having transferred the sin to the head of the animal. The priests would take the blood, as it explains in Leviticus 4 through 6. Again and again, the Lord says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for you for any sin which you have committed, and I will forgive your sin. Those two chapters, Leviticus 4 through 6, are the main point. Are the main point of all of it. It's portraying the Christ that would come into the world and the forgiveness that God would give. There was always at the center of their worship the altar of death. Because there is at the center of our worship the cross where Jesus died. The whole law was the law of sin and death. Either the soul who sinned would die, or the innocent sin bearer, the sacrifice, must die in the place of the sinner. Where there is sin, there must always be death. So it's truly remarkable when Paul the Pharisee, the expert in the law of Moses, writes, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." How could anything set Paul free from the law of sin and death? The rule is, if you have sinned, you must die. Paul says it was the Spirit of God who set him free from death. God gave Paul the life-giving Spirit of Christ. The Spirit brought a new law, we could say a new rule, into Paul's life. The old rule was, sinner, you die. The new rule was, you shall live by the Spirit and not die. You shall live and not die. But how does this actually work? How can it happen in your life? How do we get the Spirit of eternal life into us? This new rule that is victorious over the old rule of sin and death. The Holy Spirit explains in verse 3 what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ is not a sinner. On account of sin, He sent Him on our account of sin, our long account of sin. He, God, condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I was born with a sinful nature. If I try to save myself by keeping every moral law of God, I will fail miserably, because my fleshly nature is weak, and my failures to obey will keep me condemned. From the time of conception in our mother's womb, we are under sin and bondage. Paul says, what the law could not do, it could not save you, because you are bound to disobey. God did, sending His own Son to die in your place. If you are trusting in Christ to save you, God has already judged not only your sinful deeds, but your entire sinful self, your nature. Your whole sinful nature is crucified, the whole body of sin. Because Christ died and fulfilled all that the law of sin and death requires. For the believer, Christ is both our representative before God, and he's our very life with God. He died in our place as our representative, and he was raised in our place, still representing us before God. Because he represents us, he stands in our place, his death is accepted by the Father who appointed him for this purpose. His death is accepted by the Father as our own death for sins, as penalty paid in full. And his resurrection is then also imputed, that is, credited to our account, as our resurrection from the dead. Because Christ, our representative, is alive from the dead forevermore, God's life-giving Spirit works in us, in those who believe, so that they share in Christ's resurrection life. Christ himself is in us, in spirit, and we are in Christ, and Christ is our life. Some will say, but I have such a struggle with sinful thoughts and desires. I wonder sometimes if I am in Christ. I am so fleshly. Romans 8 verse 9 has an answer for you. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're still flesh. You still have the old nature. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You are not in the flesh, dear Christian, but the flesh is still in you. Paul makes this clear in Romans 8:23, which says that those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 23, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within themselves, groanings with sin, struggling with sin, struggling with the consequences of sin, all the pains and troubles we have in life. We groan within ourselves as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. These words are good medicine for the struggling believer. Read it. The body is not yet redeemed. The redemption has been applied to the inner man, the hidden person of the heart. So if you die, where's your inner person going? Directly to God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The body has a brain, a mind, and it's still the body of sin and death. That's why you struggle with sin. That's why you groan with sin and death. Your body's still dying because of sin. If Christ is in you, Paul writes in verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. If the redemption was already applied, the body would be alive forevermore. The body's dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Verse 24 says, after saying we are still awaiting the redemption of our body, verse 24 says, we are saved in this hope that the body also will one day be redeemed. And we don't see it right now. So there's the already redemption of the inner man and the hope that the outer man will also be redeemed. But it's not yet. So there is the Christian struggle, something that anyone who's not a born-again Christian can't experience. They don't struggle with evil thoughts and the love for righteousness like a believer does. This is the very reason that we need the Holy Spirit right now to help us resist the sin of our own flesh so that we do not, as Paul writes in the context that follows, so that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, there's the evidence of the work of the Spirit in the day-to-day life of a person who's truly saved by Christ. But the power of the Spirit, By the power of the Spirit, you began to resist the sinful nature that's within you, the nature that you could not resist so effectively before. This is the reason that when Paul cries out in Romans 7, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can set me free from this body of death?" In the very same breath, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because even though he still struggles with the flesh, he has been set free. And then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So let's consider the mindset of the spiritual person. A word Paul uses, an idea Paul introduces to us here. If a true believer is a spiritual person with a new power to live by the Spirit and is no longer a slave of this sinful nature within him, why are Christians still so sinful? Why do some say that Christians are evil or that they're all hypocrites? Because living a holy life, walking by the Spirit, is to some extent synergistic, which means working together with God. We must cooperate with God in some sense. I'll explain. By seeking God with all of our heart, learning His Word diligently, confessing sin sincerely, praying with perseverance for victory over sinful habits, consistently replacing sinful forms of behavior with godly practices, going to church, going to Bible studies when you can, having family devotions, listening when you do, praying with your family. All the things that you can do to walk with God are things He commands you to do. You can't do them without the help of His Spirit. Even He initiates it. But there is some synergism there. Salvation, on the other hand, is monergistic. God alone saves us. But walking according to the Spirit requires a daily setting of the mind, a mindset. The apostle writes that those who set their minds on the things of the those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are only revealed in Scripture. The power of the indwelling Spirit may be always with us, but godliness or holy living will be more or less evident in our lives according to how we daily set our minds. So ask God to help you each day to set your mind, because you might not be able to do it on your own. But ask Him. If our minds are set on the things of the flesh, our lives will be fleshly or marked by sinful weaknesses. If our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, our lives should look different than that. So how do we wrap our minds around this? One of the best examples was King David. When he was younger, his mind was always set on seeking God and continually learning to please God. And he would sing songs to the Lord all day long, out in the fields with the sheep. When he became king, he taught the whole nation how to use the Scripture devotionally. How to seek God and love the words of God. No one wrote like him before his time about handling Scripture like that. But then David became preoccupied with more wives and more children, being king of both Judah and Israel, fighting more wars, building buildings, judging all the important cases as supreme judge, and so on. Eventually, his mind was not set on pleasing God every day and seeking Him. And he fell into grievous sins. And so will you if you do not set your mind. That's why we have discipline in the church sometimes. Because people are not setting their mind on the things of the Spirit of God, but just letting themselves go off into the worldly way. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit has another name. It's discipleship. When Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you," His first command for disciples was to baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Because a disciple patterns his whole life after the words, the teachings of his master. God the Father gave the words to his Son. The Son brought them to us and gave them to the apostles. The apostles received the Spirit to help them learn the words and teach them to others. And we have the Spirit to receive the words and follow them. So we are disciples of the Trinity. That's why it's in the baptism formula. So the Spirit wants to illuminate the Word and empower us to practice what we learn from the Word, but that can only happen if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That is, we must set our minds daily on learning the things of the Spirit from the written words of the Spirit. Not only to learn, but to do. Asking in prayer for what we cannot do on our own. If we do not do this consciously, our minds will naturally be set only on the things of the flesh. And you'll find that as you're trying to do this, your flesh resists and you do it less. Because you have to keep asking God to help you, to enable you to do it. The things of the flesh are the desires, the worldly thoughts, the selfish ambition, the coveting and hatred, and everything else that flows from sinful human nature. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Our nature is what defiles us. The person who walks in the flesh bears the visible marks of this carnality. They may give their attention to porn and be in bondage to it by the devil after they have been walking with Christ for some time. Falling into adultery and other kinds of sins. They might throw out racial slurs when the body of Christ is made up of people from every tribe and language and people and nation on earth. Hating others for no other reason than their pigment and their skin. They might give no thought to the Lord's Day. Leave their Bible untouched for weeks at a time, months at a time. And the list goes on and on. Never praying and asking God to help them with anything in their life of struggle with sin. The Holy Spirit says in verse 6, to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. It is death. Because the wages of sin is death. The carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we do walk according to the Spirit, our mind is set on learning the things of the Spirit. We're not talking here about being absolutely perfect. There's no one who is. This is about realizing how imperfect we are, how sinful we are, and setting our mind on striving toward what is perfect. Because that's what Christ is, and we are in Him if we belong to Him. We cannot do otherwise than conform to Him who is holy. As He who has called you is holy, be also holy in everything you do, says the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 1. So Paul writes that to be spiritually minded like this, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, is life. And it is peace. It is life with God, eternal life, and a life of walking with God. And it is peace with God. The devil might take away your peace, but peace with God. Peace between you and God. There's no threat of death, the penalty for sin. Instead of being God's enemies, God is with us. Let's consider briefly, the destiny then of the spiritual person. The apostle writes in verses 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's an already and not yet sense to this text. The body is dead because of sin. This mortal body is under the sentence of death and is always dying. Even after we come to Christ, the body is still dying. So Paul writes, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our inner man is raised from the dead. That's the spirit of the believer. But Romans 8:23 explains we're still awaiting the redemption of the body. This fact of the life-giving Spirit of God dwelling in us should make us hope for better things yet to come. Just as God raised Christ's physical body from the dead, even so His life-giving Spirit will one day raise our bodies from the grave, redeemed bodies that will never die again. He who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day we will have no sin in our fleshly nature. Being finally perfect, there will be no need for exhortations to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The prophet John writes in Revelation 21, verse 4, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a lot to look forward to from Him who says, behold, I make all things new. Write, He says to John, for these words are true and faithful. This is the faith of a believer, that what God has in store for us, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, but He has revealed it to us in the Word of God, by His Spirit. And those who belong to Him set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For now, engaged in the Christian struggle of belonging to the age that is coming, while still having our feet and our flesh in this dying age of sin, we need all the help we can get from the Spirit of perfect holiness. Christian, you have your instructions from the Lord. He says, unless a man denies himself and takes up his cross daily and follows me, he cannot be my disciple. Look at this in the light of what we've considered tonight. Set your mind to deny yourself, your sinful nature. Take up your cross daily. Or in other words, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful body. Romans 8, verse 14. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful body. And of course, be willing to face any cross of persecution or pain that comes for Christ's name, knowing that you have a better resurrection someday. And then follow Him. Follow Christ with all your heart, and not casually and indifferently. Follow Him from your heart. And set your mind daily on the things of the Spirit, by studying the teaching and the fruit of the Spirit and the character and the holiness of Christ, who calls you into fellowship with the Most Holy God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we humbly thank You. What wonderful plans You have for Your people. We know that in this veil of tears, this fallen world, we may have to go through tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have been spared a lot of that in America. But should we have to face it, give us the confidence that we belong to heavenly glory, that we belong to the things that are yet to come, that we have our citizenship in heaven, and from there we await a Savior who will transform our mortal body to conform to His glorious body forever and ever. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name.